were gathered at the very edge of their lifetime dream. They, some 2 million strong, were just across the border from the land that God had promised them, not just from their birth, but from their ancestry, going all the way back to one man that God called from a distant land, and all of the generations born to him from the promise of the Son, they were gathered there. Some of them were several generations removed from that original promise. They had gone through 400 years of slavery. They had been delivered by the mighty hand of God, and now they had wandered and wandered and wandered in a desert wilderness. Many of them had been born there, but they knew the story. They knew the promise, because every single day, every one of those children born would recite with the family this history of their people, starting with, "Our father was a wandering Aramean, and God called him out." And then they would rehearse how God had promised him a son, and how God had promised him that from that son, a nation that was more numerous than the stars of the sky would be born. Every one of those children were heirs to the promise of God. "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a home." And now they stood on the very edge of that with anxious anticipation. And they sent a reconnaissance team of spies into the land to just check it out. And those spies came back with some amazing stories. Two of them encouraged the people. Now is the time. Now we can claim the promise. Now God can take us in. We can be victorious. The rest of the spies spread a bad story, a negative story among the people. Don't you just hate it when some negative, gripey person just has to destroy the joy and destroy the promise before us? I guess probably my first point of this sermon this morning is, do not be that person. Amen? I said amen. Do not be that negative, griping person that just will not believe that God is able to accomplish that which He's promised us. The spies, all but two, spread a negative story. And so in Numbers chapter 13, we find this description that the negative spies brought back. They say, "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim." Now, we don't know, are not real familiar with that term, but we are very familiar with one of those Nephilim. His name was Goliath. He was about 9 foot tall. He was a mighty man that struck fear into the heart. And now these people had gone in, they'd seen the descendants of Anak, the Nephilim. By the way, you can take this home with you. Do you know why David picked up 5 stones from the brook on his way to do battle with Goliath? Anybody know? That's right. Goliath had 4 brothers. And David was prepared to take all 4 of them on. The descendants of Anak are there. And they said, listen carefully, folks. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." We looked like grasshoppers. Our heart fainted. Our heart melted. We just didn't believe God could use wormy little people like us to accomplish His plan. And so, 2 million people standing at the very threshold of the wonderful promises of God were turned back and given another promise. Promise that not one of those of the age of a soldier would enter the land. They would wander now in the wilderness again for at least 40 years until the very last one of those of military age had died and was gone. And then God would take the children of all those people into the promised land. And so they wandered, and they wandered, and they wandered, and they got old, and they died, and children were born, and grandchildren were born in the wilderness. And finally, the very last of that generation of folks that came out had experienced the wonders of God surrounding the Exodus. and now they stand just a little to the north and the east on the very threshold of the promised land. Moses had been taken up onto a mountain, and God, in His mercy, had allowed him to view the land. And let me tell you, folks, it's an impressive view, standing on those mountains and looking at the panoramic view of God's holy land. Moses had stood there and seen with his own eyes, but because of disobedience, had not been allowed to enter into the promised land. So now, one of those spies that had given a good report, that had said, "We can do this. With God's help, we can do it." His name was Joshua. He began to hear from the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 1, he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot." Amen? I always go back to my teenage years. It was at Thomas Road Baptist Church. I heard a pastor by the name of Bob Moore preach a sermon. And in that sermon, he documented how God was blessing the church and how God was helping them to grow. And they'd outgrown their building. And it seemed to him that God had led him as he drove through the town to a wonderful piece of property on a corner lot, just in the ideal position or area for their new church. But the owners of that were being very contrary, and they wasn't willing to negotiate, and it looked like the dream was going to die before it ever got born. And then one night in the middle of the night, God said to Bob, get up and drive. And he drove his car, got up dressed, drove his car, and God directed him to park just across the street from that beautiful piece of property. Bob got out of his car, and he walked over the edge of the road, looking at that piece of property, dreaming, his heart pounding with anticipation, and God gave him this verse: "I will give you every place where you set your foot." In the King James, "Every piece of land upon which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be given to you." And Bob said, "No, Lord, surely not. I'm a well-respected, dignified, sophisticated leader in this community. People know me. Surely you don't expect me to be out here and take my shoes off and walk around barefoot in the middle of the night." And God said, "Yep, I will give you every piece of property where the sole of your foot shall tread upon." And so he pulled off his shoes and he started to walk. And God said, "Lord, you don't expect me to take my socks off and walk totally barefoot." Yep. And so Bob got out there, barefoot, and walked back and forth, crossways on that piece of property. And within a matter of days, they signed a closure. They signed the papers, and that property became the place where God's house was built. "I will give you every place where you set your foot." Folks, these promises are ancient promises for an ancient people, and God fulfilled them for those people in their day. But this is God's Word, and His promises are for us. It may not be for a certain piece of property, but it may be something else in your life. And I want you to know that God is able to do what He's promised to do, and we must be obedient to Him. So Joshua and people now stand on the very threshold. All that separates them is a raging, roaring, flooded river. That was a little before pontoon boats. That river represented an insurmountable, impenetrable barrier for them. But they stood there looking across the Jordan River. Now, we've been watching some video presentations from the land of Israel just to try to become more familiar with the lay of the land and the customs and so forth. And someone the other night, they showed a picture of the Jordan River, and somebody said, "That looks more like a creek. It's not a real impressive body of water. Any one of us, arthritic as we might be, could throw a stone across it in these days." But things were a little different then. Now they've dammed up that river along the way, and they control the flow of water. and it's very, very manageable. But what you need to realize is from the Galilean Sea down to the Dead Sea, it's a very short distance, but the most substantial drop of any river in all the world. And so when, during the flood stage, when the rains come and the waters gathered, and you can look at those great wadis or canyons, and there will be just raging torrents of water rushing down those wadis, emptying themselves into the Jordan River. It is a formidable piece of property. They looked across there, and God says to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Would you say that with me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, would you claim that promise for modern day America and the world today? Would you claim it with me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that's not just from the ancient pages of the Old Testament, not just from the lips of God to Joshua, his leader, but it's a promise that's reiterated in the very last day that Jesus stood on this earth with his disciples. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, this is, you'll have to pardon me, this is, it's among the top five of my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful Scripture of a conversation between God and His servant. And you are His servant. It's a conversation between God and you. It's recorded in the pages of the Holy Word of God. And there's an echoing phrase or instruction throughout these next few verses. Now, you remember that I said that when the Bible repeats itself, or a Bible character, even our Lord God repeats Himself, particularly in the Old Testament, it's not because they've forgotten they've said it before. It's not because they've grown senile or demented. It's for emphasis. It's to drive home a point. And so God says in several different places throughout the remainder of chapter 1, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Just one verse later, "Be very strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." And then he reiterates the law and the commandments of God. "Don't be afraid of some enemy. Don't be afraid of some obstacle. Don't be afraid of the raging waters of a flooded river. The only thing you need to do is obey. Be very, very careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses." When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, he says, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have, I like this phrase, folks, since you have never passed this way before. Most of us have been in the church a long, long time, have we not? How many have been actively attending church for 50 years or more? That's, I think, probably about the majority of the congregation. How many of you were raised in the church? You're not 50 years old yet, but, well, some man went down. We've been around a long time, and we kind of get this attitude, we've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. We've seen everything that can happen. We've seen it, and We just don't really expect anything new. And sometimes we just kind of develop our life and we structure our life where there's not a chance for much to happen that's new or different or exciting. And sometimes God comes along and He gives us a plan. He gives us an instruction. And He said, when you do this, when you obey me, then you'll know which way to go. Sometimes God calls us to situations in life where it requires and demands active faith. Sometimes we've just got to believe His promises. Now, I'm not talking about being blind and just being impetuous and imposing on God's leadership, but there are times when we've got to let go and let God, and we've got to trust Him, and we've got to step out, and we've got to do something new and different. And so He says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And that brings us to my all-time favorite verse. My life verse, if you will. Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. I believe in the King James it says, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Oh, how many of you expect God to do anything amazing? We just get in this rut. By the way, you know what a rut is, don't you? It's a grave that's open on both ends. You know, but we get in this rut, you know, and I fought it for 36 years now. More than that, counting my time on staff at various churches, but seems to be sometimes this attitude. We've tried that before. Or, the mirror image of that, we've never done it that way before. It's not going to work. You know? But I'm telling you, our God is a God of new things. Our God is a God who understands the new technology and the new millennial mindset. Crazy as it might be, God knows. God understands. And God knows all the new technology, and He knows what's going on in the church. And you know what? I've heard it this week. Boy, the church is in trouble. Well, God's bigger than the trouble. And the church is still His bride, and He's still got a plan for the church. And things are happening differently. We're not... You know, many of our churches would be a wonderful, wonderful church for the Cunningham family to attend. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Monday, Tuesday, happy days. Right out of the 50s, you know? But we're not in the 50s anymore. And things have changed. You got to do some things different. But it's not all bad. And sometimes God's in the midst of it. And He says to us, consecrate yourself or sanctify yourself. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. If I could not believe that God has some wonderful surprises for the tomorrows, I couldn't go on another day. But I believe our God still is active and present in our world and in our nation. And God's got some good things down the road. Amen. Two parts to that statement. Sanctify yourself or consecrate yourself. It has to do with cleansing. Now, we can get all mixed up if we allow ourselves and we can say, well, we can't cleanse ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up our own bootstraps. And that is absolutely correct. This verse is mirrored in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, where he says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit, yea, invite God's Holy Spirit to search our hearts and challenge every thought of our heart, every thought of our mind, and make sure that we're in tune with Him and go back and recommit to obeying Him and obeying His commandments and living as He's called us to live so that God can use us for His wonderful surprises tomorrow. I'm not going to have time to get to it, but I need for you to go home and read the 7th chapter of Joshua's writings, because it's a wonderful example of what happens to someone who goes in trying to claim the promises of God but hangs on to selfishness and pride and self-serving ways. It's the story of Achan and his sin that almost got the whole nation annihilated and led to the only defeat that I know of in that early history of Israel. Achan stole some of the consecrated things and buried them in his tent. God can't bless sin. He just can't. So consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things in you. This is chapter 3. Chapter 5, it kind of reiterates that. It doesn't quite seem to fit, and we wonder why it's there, and it's a strange custom. But in chapter 5, Joshua is instructed, just after they cross the Jordan, before they go and attack Jericho, he is instructed to circumcise the whole nation. Why? Because everyone that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but every one of them had died, and they hadn't circumcised kids out in the wilderness. And so let's go back and renew the covenant. And the mark of the covenant, the physical mark of the covenant with God, is circumcision. Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Renew the covenant. Renew your commitment to live according to the law of God. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. You remember the passage of Scripture? It was the description of the negative spies that came out of Palestine, reporting back to the 2 million people gathered there, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We've got a little bitty image of ourselves. We've got itty bitty mentality. We've got itty bitty faith. We've got itty bitty power. Now enter God on the scene, and the Israelites had been successful. They had followed Joshua's instructions, and the Lord had dammed up that flooded river, and a wall of water was on one side and dry land was on the other, not just a little path like we sometimes envision, but all the way down to the Dead Sea, dry land, and they had crossed over victoriously. And they had set up memorial stones on the other side so that when the children ask, what do these stones mean, they could tell them again, rehearse the story. Revisit the story of how God miraculously brought them across the river. Man, it said something to every child, the smallest child. It said something to the oldest adult. We have seen the mighty acts of God. But there were some other folks looking. All those formidable enemies they would face over on the other side of the Jordan begin to tell the story from tribe to tribe and from nation to nation. And now they all heard how God had dammed up the river Jordan and brought His people across. And I thought it was so ironic. Compared to the self-description of the Israelites in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. That's how God turns things around. Amen? That's how God can change the circumstances. He can change the situations. And so now it's all reversed, and this band of Israelites are coming out, about 40,000 fighting men, are coming across the Jordan, and now all those kings that would have been confident under normal circumstances that this is just like a little flea that they could flick off their arm, now they've seen that there's a power among these people. There's something unseen going along or on among them, and we know what it is, and we have no answer for that power. We have no way to challenge it. We realize that their God is stronger and their God is able, and now we don't have the courage to stand against them. And so they stopped on the other side and they obeyed God, and all the males were circumcised at a place called Gilgal, which means mountain of foreskins. And there they waited until they'd all healed. And Joshua gave them instruction of exactly how they were to go about conquering the oldest city in the world, the longest standing dynasty, if you will, in all the world. It was strange instructions. You know, you'd think you'd say, go over there and sneak up in the dead of night and plant charges under the wall certain places and run, you know, cord back to your detonators. And I don't know how God might have told him to do it, but it doesn't make sense that he said, go out there and march around the city. And march around the city. And march around the city. 6 times. And then on the Sabbath day, march around it 7 times and then blow a horn and shout. And that's all I want you to do. That's strange instructions. Is our goal to conquer the city or furnish entertainment and comedy for them? But that's the instructions. And so the people marched in a particular procession around the city 1 time. And the Bible says they did it the 2nd day. And then it says they did it the remainder of the 6 days. And on the 7th day, well, the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I noticed something about that passage. It's the wrong tense. You know what I'm talking about. The tense of a verb indicates future action or present action or past action. Joshua's saying, shout, for the Lord has already done it. It's as good as done. You've just got to see it through. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. The most fortified city in the world. A city that was designed, and don't get all mixed up that they didn't have the technology back then. They knew how to build those cities and those walls, and it was designed not only to resist the enemy and be impenetrable by the enemy, they designed it to withstand tremors and earthquakes that happened really, really frequently. And it had stood there for centuries. And all at once, this crazy bunch of Israelites are circling the city over and over and over until the guards are about to get dizzy just watching them. And all of a sudden, they stop and they blow the horns and they shout. I don't know what they shouted. If they're good Nazarenes, it was probably amen. And the wall just began to crumble. Just crumble. Just fell apart. I have seen the schemes and the plans of the enemy just fall apart. I have seen those that have arrayed themselves against the people of God just kind of disappear. I have seen circumstances just change unexplainably. And God's people pray and are obedient to Him. God is still able to cause the walls to collapse. Now, just in case that you want to believe that it was all a big coincidence and that there was a little stronger earthquake on that particular day than the days, any of the days before, you remember that those spies had gone in and been sheltered and hidden by the most unlikely person in all of Jericho. Rahab. What had been called a working woman. She had been hidden there and saved the lives of those 2 spies that were sent in this time. And they had promised her something. If you'll tie this red cord in your window, let it dangle. If you'll bring all of your folks into your house, then you'll be spared. And so they shouted, the trumpet blew, they shouted, the walls began to crumble, and lo and behold, isn't it a great coincidence that just that section of wall that housed Rahab and her family stood through it all? God is able. God can do what God said He'll do. And the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, the sound of the trumpet, the men gave a loud shout, and the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. And so God's promise was fulfilled. And so those kids that had heard it all their lives, those kids who had repeated that saga over and over and over until they knew it, every word of it by heart, all at once have seen it with their own eyes. And boy, they're ready to charge forward now. Amen. Now, I don't know what kind of promises you're claiming, but I tell you, God's Word is filled with promises. Thousands of specific promises just in the New Testament. Someone has counted them. Didn't have anything better to do. They've counted them. In the New Testament itself, 365 specific promises of God. There are promises. This is God's Word for you. This is God's text message. Some of you won't answer a call, but boy, you cannot resist picking up those phones and reading the text message. I'm sure every one of you have fully and absolutely engaged the hands-free law in Georgia, right? How many of you keep your cell phone laying down there, and when it goes ding, you sneak a peek? Don't raise your hands. This is God's text message for you, and it's personal. But not only that, God still speaks to His people. Some of you, I dare say, have heard the voice of God. Maybe not with your ear, but with your heart. And God has said to you, I'm going to save your family. I'm going to bring that prodigal home. I'm going to change your circumstances. I'm going to redeem those horrible situations. Some of you have been hanging on to promises for your church. You loved it. You've given your life to it. You've been faithful. And in prayer, God has just said, I'm not done with it. I'm going to honor your faithfulness. I'm going to give you and grant the desires of your heart. God's promises.